Praise the Lord, church. So, I recently was in Germany for the month of May, studying there, and while I was there, I got to meet with a family there that actually watches our services online. They're the Honig family. They're a family of three. It's elder brother Honig, sister Honig, and their son, brother Michael Honig. They were a great blessing to me while I was there. I stayed with them for a little while there, and they are a wonderful, wonderful family. They were so kind and so gracious to me. They let me stay at their house for a little while there. We talked quite a bit about God and about this apostolic faith that they are so on fire for. It is a difficult thing to be on fire for God in Germany. The closest church to them that claims to be apostolic is 200 miles away. So while they may not be able to go to church, they are here with us in spirit because they watch our services online, and they are our brothers and sisters in God and of this church specifically. They just to give a few statistics, one-third of Germany claims to be non-religious, and also 30%, including the 34% that are non-religious, are Catholic. There are very, very strong Catholic ties there with the old Holy Roman Empire that came in, and Charlemagne that came in and basically said, convert or die. And a lot of the strong powers in government, and there was actually a story they told me of, they had a mayor in their town that that they won to God, but 6 months later he stopped because he said, I can't do anything. The Roman Church, the Catholic Church is keeping me from doing anything here because they stop me with whatever I try and do. So I would like y'all to please keep them in your prayers. They are an awesome family, and they really, really need your prayer, and they need a church in Germany. They need a church where they are, and I pray that y'all would keep them in your prayers.
Praise the Lord. So we want to greet the Honigs this morning and tell them good morning and good evening for them. But we're so glad that they are with us and have been for many, many years, and we appreciate them. What a wonderful thing that Tyler has been able to go over and visit with them and be a part of their home for a little while. And what a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. We want you to continue to be in prayer. We're moving through the all of the things that have to be done to close on the Church of Christ, and the folks that are going to buy this place, they're moving this way, and a lot of details have to be hammered out, and we're getting things in place that have to do with the purchase and with insurance and other things. And so just keep praying that all would go smoothly, that we would prosper, have good success as the Word of God promises, and that we would have the gift of administration to be wise in all of these transactions and in everything that we do. And I can't wait to take you all over there, and let's just walk through the place and see what God is doing. It's going to blow your mind. If you haven't been there yet, it will astound you how much room there's going to be for kids and for Bible studies and for young people and for fellowships and all of that. And isn't it exciting to be a part of what God is doing? So today's the first of June. Not the first day, but the first Sunday in June. You want to remember your building offering and your commitment to the launch into the deep, just simply because we're going to write here in a few weeks, we're going to write the biggest check we've ever written as a church fellowship. Now, depending on which side of that you stand, you may think, well, that's bad. That's not bad. That's good. That's good to be able to write the check. It's good to be able to have something to write it for. And it's just an exciting and a wonderful thing. So just be in prayer. We need God all up in this. You know, we need him in every little nuance and aspect of it. And we're looking forward to having good church there. We'll have to learn how to have church there. We'll have to learn how to walk up and down in it and find our way around. And we're settling in the basic discussions of that right now. but it'll be an interesting discussion. But we'll just bring fire from here and take it over there. And we'll bring that Holy Ghost anointing from here, and we'll just walk in over there with it. And I've had church all over, the good church all over the world, and I'll just tell you, it doesn't matter about the physical setting at all. It matters about the praise and the worship and the depth of prayer and the affinity with the Word of God and all of those things. So, folks are getting baptized this morning. So this is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Praise God. I'm going to go down in the water in Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Jesus' name, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Oh, mighty, mighty God,
hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Yes, 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 and I love you, Jesus. Hey, I worship and just wanna tell you that I love you more than anything. Oh, let's give God a praise. I love you, Jesus. Oh, I worship and I adore you. Just wanna tell you, praise God. What a good God. We're going to read this morning from James chapter 1. By the way, if you're not, if you are where Paul would describe as the seat of the unlearned, we immerse because everyone that was baptized in the Bible was immersed in water. The very word baptism comes from the Greek that means to immerse. You can't baptize without immersion. And nobody was sprinkled in the Bible. That started hundreds of years later. And when we baptize, Brother Cliff invokes the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, because that's how the apostles baptized. Nobody in the Bible was ever baptized using the phrasing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Nobody was ever baptized. That started hundreds of years later. So we just think it's a good idea to do it God's way. I really don't care what Aquinas and all of the elders of the Roman Catholic Church have written or what they have to say, because they're not Paul and Peter and James and John and Andrew and Jesus. So we're following after the Word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So James chapter 1 and verse 5. And we are in the good old summertime now. It's getting hot and humid, and I think we could have a great summertime revival. I believe God could pour out His Holy Ghost all in the middle of the hottest part of the year. James 1 and 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Would you say that? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. It just means when God comes to give, He's not stingy. He's not holding it back. When God, it's just His nature to be abundance oriented, and He pours it out in abundance, and He upbraids not. He didn't come to fuss at you. He doesn't come to, well, I would, but look at you. I would, but you're just such a mess. Do you know what He teaches in Luke chapter 11? He said, if you, being evil, just kind of casually says, you're evil. If you, being evil, know how to be good to your baby, how much more would your Heavenly Father pour out the Holy Ghost or give the Holy Ghost to all of those that ask? And so He said, you're distorted and you're fallen and you're basically evil like your daddy, the devil, and all of that, your old fleshly nature is broken. But he said, even you know how to be good to your children. So when God comes to do good, he comes to do lots of good. And good at a depth that just changes everything. And upbraideth not. He didn't come to fuss and remind you of all your faults. Because here's the clue. You get close enough to God, you get better. All the fussing and cussing in the world won't change your nature, but coming close to God will. And you can bring all your brokenness and all your trouble and every problem into the presence of God. And you can't get it fixed without him. You got to bring it to him. You can't hide from him. You got to hide in him. And you don't cover it up from him. You let him cover it up by the blood of his covenant. I'm just telling you, God can make you better, but you got to bring it into the presence of God. Don't be a poser and a pretender with God, because you can't. He's got x-ray vision. He sees right into you, and he knows all about your heart. So if you lack, here in this case, it's wisdom. If you lack, and it's within the biblical context, something God loves too, ask it of God. And God gives liberally, and he upbraids not, and it shall be given him. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love his word, let's clap and give him a shout. Praise him for his word. Mighty God, we praise you and we thank you and we magnify you and we bless your name, oh God. Blessed be the name above every name. Praise God. So what a wonderful Memorial Day picnic last Monday, and we really appreciate all those that labored so effectively, and those that cooked, and those that prepared and set up and tore down, and too many of them to really name, and a lot of them are over serving in the Sunday school area this morning, but we always appreciate those that work so hard to make things very, very nice for all the rest of us. Let's give them a hand and give them some thanks. We appreciate it. So on down in this first chapter, James chapter 1 and verse 17, James makes another statement. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. All the good things in life come from God and cometh down from the Father of lights. He is God. He is light. He dwelleth in unapproachable light. In him is life, and the life is the light of men. He's the one that said, let there be light. So he's called the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In the very core of the language here, it just says he's not about to turn. There is no changeness. There is no variableness, and there is no shadow of turning. It has to do with what they might call the penumbra of the sun. There's an indication of a shadow. There is no shadow of turning. God is not about to change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. And that is so wonderful for us, because we are secure in the fact of God's unchanging mercy and God's unchanging love, and the fact that when we get up tomorrow, we may have had a bad day, but God never has a bad day. And we may be failing, but God's never failing. And the economy may be in trouble, but God's not in trouble. And on and on. And so God is the absolute essence of stability. And we stand upon the foundation of him. So the good things, the good gifts all come from God. So there is inherent in this a suggestion that if you are seeking and looking for something good in your life, you have to go to the source of that. You want to go to God. And I want you to understand, the church is here to help facilitate. The ministry is here to facilitate. The fivefold ministry is for the maturing, the perfecting of the saints, so that they can learn to minister, so that the whole body is edified. But the office here is not my being able to ultimately be the connection between you and God. My job is to bring you so that you can develop your own connection with God, and that you have a free flow, and your prayer is as big as anybody's prayer, and your your name in God's estimation is as big as anybody's name, and your need is as important as anybody's need. You got to understand me here. You can do business with God. The church is here. The ministry's here to get you to the place where you know how to pray. You know how to seek God. You know how to navigate the word of God and find the truth of God. So you have to understand that every good and perfect gift comes down from God, the Father of lights, who is above, and he's not about to change. And you need to get to the place where you can go to him, directly to him, and receive from him. So Jesus teaches us to prioritize. And the word of God teaches us to prioritize. Stephen Covey wrote a really good piece back in the 90s that's been widely used in corporate and educational circles. And we've used it for years and years here at the church. I don't know how many Covey's Seven Habits I've given away here at the church, but I've given away cases of them. And the basic three first habits are to prioritize, to begin with the end in mind or establish goals, and to be proactive. This is an idea that is widely understood and widely accepted and widely practiced. The idea of prioritization is really important. You have to be able to know what the main thing is, and then you have to continue to address the main thing. My first superintendent said you have to keep the main thing the main thing. It's not that easy. You have to do course correction, and you have to readjust, and you have to remember from day to day what the most important things are. And if you've lived any life at all, you know that that's true. Because if I ask you what the most important things were, many of you would list your family, your husband, your wife, your children, those things, your God, your spirituality at the very top of the list. But in actual practice, in day in and day out life, you may not devote that much of your time and energy to the things that you actually say are the most important. There is a gap between what you say is important and what you do. And that's the gap that you have to close as you do course correction. That's the value of evaluation and prioritization. Well, Jesus works with us on priorities here. And he gets right to the heart of the thing in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 24. And he says this: no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and think little of or despise the other. You cannot serve God and here he brings things down to the bare metal, because that's a fill in the blank there. You cannot serve God and it could be anything, but it's money. He said, you can't serve God and money. And he understands something about human nature. He understands, like the judicial system understands and the FBI understands, that if you follow somebody's money, you know all about them. You know where their heart is. You know where their priorities lie. And so God says, you can't serve God and money. And so therefore I say unto you, that, you know, but that's what the Sabbath was about. That's what the Sabbath was about, Brother Monty. Sabbath day was, okay, I'm going to give you a day. I know you got to work. I know you got to raise the crop in the field. I know in the wintertime without the crop, you'll die. But I want you to understand that everything in that field comes from God. And I want you to understand that you can put some time aside for God. And so he gave them the Sabbath day. And on a perfectly good day that could be used for perfectly good work and high production, he has them sit and think about God and read about God and talk about God and rest in that day in the things of God. And what he taught them to make normative and to work into the fabric of their culture was a statement as an entire culture to say God is more important than a day of production. God is more important than the money. Somebody say praise the Lord. He said, so I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? He says, don't worry about the physical stuff. Now that's easy for God to say, because he's got everything he needs. But God, we're down here in the existential level, and we're fighting for existence here. And we've got to work for all of this stuff. And so there's a conversation that could be had there if you had the courage to have that conversation with God. But he wants to enlarge your understanding. He said, look at the birds. Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, they don't plant, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Or clothing. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now you could take Solomon's kingdom in all of its glory, but if you went down to the base level of everything Solomon was and everything Solomon did, you would find that there were faults and there were distortions and there were problems and imperfections in everything, every beautiful thing that they did. But if you took a lily and you put it under severe magnification, and as you increase the magnification, as you get down into the very molecular structure and on down, if you wanted to go down into the atomic structure of that little flower, it is beautiful to the natural eye. It is beautiful in symmetry. It is beautiful in its craftsmanship. It's beautiful down at the molecular structure. It's an amazing thing that God has done in the biology of a flower. And then if you wanted to go down to the atomic level, the structure, the symmetry, the order, the pattern, the brilliance of that design, it's just an incredible thing. You can't do that with anything man-made. Because what man makes has all of its problems and warts and bumps and struggles and all of that. But what God, he said, I want you to think about the lily. It just sits there. It lifts itself up to the sun or to the power of God. It's rooted in the earth. It does what God told it to do. It is what God decreed that it would be. It is in perfect alignment. And there's nothing more beautiful in all the world than something that is connected to God and connected to God's purpose. And he said, I want you to think about this. Solomon in all of his glory, Brother Ronnie, was not arrayed. He wasn't clothed or dressed like a lily. He was clothed in something made by a man, something configured by the human capacity. But he said, it doesn't compare to this lily that I have out here. And he said, I've done this lily a billion times over, and I'm doing it again this year, this spring. They're going to break all out again. He said, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about the bird on the wing, how it doesn't have to stress about life. It just lives the life that I've given it. And the lily just kind of grows up all by itself, beautiful and powerful and perfect and wonderful. And all it does is just stand in the purpose and in the calling of God. He says, I want to tell you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow's cast into the oven, shall not he much more clothe you, O ye of little? How many of you believe that God loves you and God's going to take care of you? How many of you believe that God is your provider? How many of you know that even though you are very good at your craft and very strong in your approach to life, that it's God that causes the increase, that it's God that gives you the blessing, that it's God that's... Do you really believe that? Because your humanity wants to take credit for it. But if you'll ever get out of the way and understand, it is God that has made a way for me. That's where he's trying to bring you. He said, therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? He's not talking about today when you stand around for 20 minutes trying to figure out where you're going to go to eat. He said, don't stress about it. Don't be anxious about it. Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? People are getting ready for the end time. They're getting all jacked up about there's not going to be enough of this, not enough of that. It's okay to prepare, and it's okay to have a little something on the extra, but in case the lights go out or in case something happens to the infrastructure, and that could happen at any time. We don't live back on the farm where we had everything we needed within just a few acres there, and so it's okay if you've got a little extra set aside for that. But he said, don't stress about all of that. He said, for after all these things, the Gentiles, here the Gentiles are those who don't know God. The Gentiles are outside the range of the knowledge of God. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Turn to your neighbor and tell him God knows everything that you need. Do you believe that? I want you to go beyond that. I want you to understand he knows what you need better than you know what you need. How many of you trust him that he knows better than you do what you need? And you still believe he's good and that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think according to the power that worketh in you. I want you to understand it. But seek first. Everyone say, seek first the kingdom of God. He said, I know you have need of these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I know you have need of all this other stuff. I know you need to go to work. I know you need to save up. I know you need to make money. I know you need to go to school. I know you need this to happen and that to happen on the job. I know you have needs in your life. You need a bigger this or a better that or to repair this or to get a replacement for that. But he said, but first, seek ye the kingdom of God. I know you've got a list, but he's talking to us about priorities. He said, make that kingdom business the first business on your list of priorities. The first thing I've got to do is live for God. I've got to seek God. I've got to please God. I want to know God. I want to have a relationship with God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. My God, let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. First, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not just the kingdom of God, but what is right and what is good and what comes out of the kingdom into practical application. Righteousness is application in life. It's where we go out into the spirit, into the word, into the kingdom and get stuff and bring it back to our world, our home, our family, our relationships. And we make or actualize, we realize those things in our lives and our lives become better and we profit and we grow and we benefit from the goodness of the kingdom of God. Praise God. So we go out and get things from God and we bring them into our lives. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things shall be added to you. Our default position should be seek God. Our default position should be pray to God. Our default position should be let's worship God. Hold on a minute. Let's open the book and see what God has to say. That should be our first response. Seek first the spiritual and then seek the natural. He's not against you building buildings and dreaming dreams and building businesses and pursuing crafts and careers and professions. And this God gave you great capacity. And it's a wonderful thing when you fulfill that capacity and you reach as far as you can and dream as big as you can. But first, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So here's God's disposition, John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, to destroy. But I am come that they might have life. Everyone say, God wants me to have life. And he said, and that they might have it more abundantly. The devil lied to Eve in the garden. God's trying to hold you down. But that's not the truth. The truth is that God came that you might have life and more abundant life. God wants you to live at a high level. God wants you to achieve at a high level. He wants you to have all the good things, the joy, the peace, the righteousness, the fellowship, the communion. He wants you to have good and productive and beneficial relationships. That's what God wants for you. He knows what your needs are. And I would tell you, he's already made provision for you from the foundation of the earth. The word of God said that he has provided for us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So he's given us everything we need to be godly or to live for him. And he's given us everything we need that pertains to life. And God has great joy in you walking up and down in his promise and achieving and becoming what he has called you to be. And so in the 11th of Luke, I mentioned that a moment ago, that God says, even you, as evil as you are, know how to give good gifts unto your children. Don't you understand that God wants to give the Holy Ghost and other good gifts to his children? This this passage is primarily about the Holy Ghost, but by extension, it's about the things of the Spirit. God wants to pour out His Spirit upon you. God wants to pour out His joy upon you and His blessings on you and His goodness on you. He wants you to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. He wants you to possess what God has made available for you. So the first thing you have to understand is that Spirit is primary. Spirit is first because, as he told the woman at the well, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and you have to interface or connect with God by your spirit. You can't connect with God by your natural person. You have to go out of yourself in spirit, which means you have to open yourself up, and you have to become vulnerable, and you have to become reachable and touchable, which is exactly what God did when God robed himself in flesh and came to the earth. He became God who was absolutely untouchable. He became touchable. God who was absolutely invisible became visible. God who was inaccessible became absolutely accessible. And further, he became killable. He became vulnerable because that was going to be the price of our redemption. And he sets the example for that. And so as we come to God, we have to be very open. We have to be very vulnerable. And we have to understand that spirit is primary. I need God first. Spiritual things have priority in my life then. As I order and structure my day, as I order and structure my relationships, the spiritual things have priority in my life. And so, Brother Ronnie, you and I may be great friends, and we may be close in our relationship. Maybe we've known each other since we were 8 or 10, grew up playing ball and all that. But I'm trying to live for God, and you're getting drunk every other day, and you want me to go with you, or you're smoking dope on your porch, and you want me to come over and hallucinate with you, and you want me to hang out and all that. But at some point, I got to say, you know, I love you. I really do. I can't do anything about that. But my priority is God. And so my priority affects my relationships. And I've got to prioritize my relationship with God and with the people of God is more important than my relationship with you. Now, I'm going to be back, and I'm going to try to teach you a Bible study. I'm going to try to win you to God, but I'm not just going to hang out and sin with you. I'm not just going to hang out while you sin. Not just going to spend time with you for the sake of old lang syne. You know, I'm not able to do that. I'm pursuing the things of God. Spiritual things have priority. Spiritual things set precedence in my life. And I've got to walk like I really believe that. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Everyone say, in the beginning, God. So in the beginning of everything, you've got to set God in place in your life. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. It was formless. It was without purpose. It had only one thing, and that one thing was potential. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Everything that God does in the light, and God is light, and God works by light, and revelation is like light, and we are called the children of light, and we have been called to walk in the light as he is in the light. But darkness was upon the face of the deep. It had yet to be illuminated. And this is a picture of the world as God moves in creation, but this is also the picture of an individual as God begins to move on you to make you a new creature in the kingdom of God. You are without form and void in the spirit. You are without light, and you are in darkness without God in your life. But good news, the Spirit of God wants to hover over you, and the Spirit of God wants to speak the Word of God into you and begin to make something out of your life. And when I talk to people about this, that's exactly how you feel when you're without God. You feel empty inside. You feel like a void is there where there ought to be something real. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God's Spirit moves upon that unformed thing. And Paul teaches us in the New Testament that just like God moved on that pre-creative world, he moves on the heart of an individual. And just like He says, let there be light in the creation story. He says, let there be light in the story of your coming to God. And the lights are turned. And God said, let there be light. So there's first the moving of the Spirit of God. You might wonder why we spend so much time worshiping and praising and magnifying God in our services. We do that to engage the Spirit of God. The Bible teaches us how to enter into his gate with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. We enter into the presence of God. God inhabits, Psalms 22, God inhabits the praises of his people. So before we need anything else here, we need a moving of God. Before we need a preacher, we need the moving of God. Before we need good sound or good music or good anything that people like, we need a moving of the Spirit of God. And so we just stand and clap our hands and lift our voices and we dance and we shout and we worship God and we magnify him. And you say, well, what does that have to do with anything? I don't know. I can't give you the linear connection, the dynamics, the mechanics. I just know that the Bible said that when they walked around Jericho and they shouted with a great shout, that an earthquake started shaking that place. All I know is that when Paul and Silas were in a dungeon, they began to sing at midnight and God began to shake the place. And so when you begin to worship according to the word of God, the Spirit of God is attracted to that. And when the Spirit of God begins to move, life and light and word begin to come and powerful things can happen. Praise God. So the Spirit of God, the moving of the Spirit of God is something that we want, we seek, we need, we have prioritized and we understand. First, there must be a moving of the Spirit of God. That's why your prayer time starts with worship. Our Father who art in heaven is a recognition of who he is and who we are in our relationship with him. Hallowed be thy name is a little bullet point that says praise goes right there. That Lord's Prayer should be an outline for your prayer. And that first stanza is who God is, who I am, who we are together or collectively, and hallowed be thy name. I spend a lot of time right there praising and magnifying God. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You know what Adam was? Adam was a mannequin. Adam was a clay model. Adam had all the working parts made out of clay. God made him out of clay, made him out of dust, out of dirt. And he was perfectly formed, but he was dead as a hammer, dead as a doornail. He was dead. He wasn't able to go or come or do or think. He wasn't sentient. He wasn't alive. He wasn't alive because the Spirit wasn't there, because the Spirit is life. There is no life without the Spirit. And I'll just tell you this, in your life and in your family and in your relationships, you need the Spirit of God on all of it, because there is a fabrication of life. There is an alternative to life. There is fakery concerning these things out in the world at large. But real life comes from God and from the Spirit of God. But the scripture said the Lord formed the man of the dust and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Adam woke up. Adam had his first thoughts. Adam was alive because the Spirit moved in his body. The moment that Spirit left that body, according to Ecclesiastes, the golden cord was broke, the silver cord was loose, the golden bowl was broken, the pitcher was broken at the fountain, or the wheel at the cistern. You need to know and understand that there's a connection between your body and your spirit. And when your spirit leaves your body, you are a dead lump of clay. And at the moment your spirit leaves your body, that body starts to deteriorate. And it won't be long. It'll be back to the dust from whence it came. This world and this life and all that we are and do is not about your physical body. But where does man put his priorities? Where does he spend his money? How much attention does he pay to that? But who he really is down inside. And he's going to live forever somewhere. You better be paying attention. You need to be prioritizing. You've got a spirit inside of you, and it's going to live forever somewhere. How much time, how much energy do you put into the things of the Spirit? Man is dead without the Spirit of God. Man comes alive in the Spirit of God. Paul would say in Acts 17, for in him we live and move and have our being. As certain of also of your prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. Sometimes I think crazy thoughts when I'm praying. I walk when I pray, and I'm outside most of the time, and I try to be outside, and I I'm praying and I'm thinking and I'm breathing and I'm thinking the word spirit in the New Testament is pneuma, and it's wind and it's breath, but it's spirit, and the wind is blowing and my breath is in and out, but it's the air around me, my breath, it's pneuma, and the wind is pneuma, and the spirit in me is pneuma. And I'm just thinking, Brother Larry, I'm thinking that all of this is God. I think the Indians probably had something going on when they were saying that God is in everything. God's in every blade of grass. God's in every leaf on every tree. God is in the wind. God is in the rain. Now you do what you want with that, and you may think, well, that's a crazy ball-headed preacher, but I'm just telling you this: God is first, and God is foremost, and God is life, and God is light, and there is nothing without God, and you need to see God everywhere. The Bible said that the creation speaks of the Creator, and that we can understand Him by the things that are made, even His eternal power and His Godhead, by the things that makes you want to lay down and investigate a blade of grass. Or if you've got a little baby, take a look at that little hand and see what God has done and what God is doing. In Him we live and move and have our being. But the world's focus is on Hollywood and on Fifth Avenue and on what's next and what's trending and what is popular and what people like and how to clothe it and how to feed it and how to house it and all of that. But that's not God. God is not in any of those things. God is a spirit, and paying attention to and prioritizing with the spirit in mind is what Jesus is telling us about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Neat story in Ezekiel chapter 37. It's the story that promoted the old song about the leg bone connected to the hip bone, or thigh bone. Thigh bone connected to the hip bone, all that. And so this is about the valley of dry bones and Ezekiel in chapter 37 of Ezekiel. And he said this, he said, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord. We're starting in verse 1. Carried me out in the spirit of the Lord. You see, God laid His hand on Ezekiel by spirit. He took him away by spirit. When you get deep into this, everything is about spiritual interaction and spiritual connection. And set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Now, Ezekiel was one of the post-exilic prophets, or he was one of the exilic prophets, rather. After the destruction of Jerusalem and the taking away of some of the people to Babylon, there was a massacre of just thousands and thousands of these Jews as Babylon led them out. They were so obstinate and so hard-headed that every oppressor that came and every kingdom that conquered them hated them. The Romans hated them, and the Greeks hated them, and they've just been hated by all empires and all nations. But that valley that Ezekiel was in, it was a valley full of bones that used to be living, sentient, breathing Jews. And on the way to Babylon, they took a great throng of them down in this valley, and they just ceremoniously butchered them, just destroyed their lives and murdered them. And so now at this time, Ezekiel is in Babylon. He's in the land of captivity, and God brings him down into this valley, and those bones have been laying there a long time. He said, a valley which was full of bones. That's a lot of people. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and they were very dry. The life, the moisture, the flesh, all of the organic soft material had been eaten or had been dried up and had deteriorated. And he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live again? Well, to the human understanding, that would be absolutely impossible, because of the fact that they had their span of time. Everything is linear and historical, and they had their span of time. They came into life and they exited life, and that's just the whole report as far as the natural man is concerned. But this is a wise prophet, and he said, I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. God, you know. So if God ever asks you a hard question, you just use Ezekiel's line and say, Lord, you know. I don't know, but you do. And he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones or speak the creative word of God upon these bones. This is exactly what God did in Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let there be, and there was. There is creative power in the word of God. How many of you see the blessings and the goodness and the provision and the anointing and the healing of God in your lives on a regular basis, on a daily basis? Are you better today than you were when you came to God? Is God blessing your life and helping you with everything that you do? I just want you to know that that is the case. He said, prophesy on these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Well, my goodness, they're inanimate. How can they hear the word of the God of God? Everything can hear the word of God. Everything can hear the word of God because everything came forth from the word of God. And there's a connectivity between everything in existence and the word of God. He said, prophesy this. Thus saith the Lord God to these bones. Behold, I will cause breath to enter to you. You shall live. I'll lay sinews upon you and will bring upon flesh upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you. You shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. So Ezekiel says, so I prophesied. God told me to. It didn't look like a winning proposition, but he's God. So I prophesied to dead things. And he's going to tell us in this story that when you prophesy to dead things, that dead things come alive, and they come alive by the presence and by the Spirit of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. These weren't just bones. These were people, and these were dreams, and these were hopes, and these were lives, and these were plans, and these were potentialities, and they seemed like they had all run out. But God said there can be another day, and there can be another chance, and there can be life again. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together. Took them a minute to find their previous owner and get the right bone with the right bone. And you don't want somebody else's bones in you when it all comes together. Bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. And the skin covered them above. Anybody believe that this really happened? I do. I believe that God created everything. I believe that the Red Sea parted and they walked across on dry ground. I believe that Goliath was a real giant and that David was a real kid and that David took his head off. I believe David killed a lion and a bear. I believe that Jesus died on a cross, went down in the grave for 3 days, and he rose up again. I believe everything in the book. But this is as big as this might seem to you. This is bigger than what you think it is. Because this is not just talking about bones coming to life again. Because it's nothing for God to raise the dead to life again. But this is a symbol. This is a nation that's been destroyed. But God's going to raise the nation back up again. These are dreams that have turned to dust. And God's going to bring the dreams together again. This is prophecy that somebody said now. That prophecy fell, and it won't ever be effective. But this is prophecy that's going to come to life again. It might lie dormant for a while, friend. But if God has said it, it's like seed in the earth, and it's going to come forth. My God, somebody ought to just shout a little bit. I feel Holy Ghost all over this house right now. With God, with the Spirit of God, dreams can come to life again. Lives can come to life again. Families can come to life again. Seek ye first the kingdom. Covered them, and there was no breath, but there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, prophesy to the wind, to the pneuma, prophesy, son of man, say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain. See, I'm not out of my mind. The wind and the spirit and all of that's connected. I don't understand the connection. I can't weigh it and measure it and prove it empirically to you, but I believe it from the word of God. That they may live. So I prophesied. When God says do it, you just do it. The word of God said, get baptized in Jesus' name. You might be thinking about it, but you need to just do it. The word of God said, get the Holy Ghost. You might be considering it, but you need to just get the Holy Ghost. The word of God said, come live for me. Do whatever I tell you in the word of God. And you may be thinking about it, but you ought to just go ahead and do what God has said to do. Praise God. Oh, breath, breathe upon thee slain. So I prophesied, and as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. He prophesied to the wind, wind, blow on these bones. And it did. And the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy unto them and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves. I want you to understand, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Every natural thing is heading toward the grave. Every natural thing is heading toward the grave. We had a funeral yesterday. You need to remember Sister Carol, her dad. She buried her dad yesterday. Sister Tiffany played her guitar and sang at that funeral and did a wonderful job. It was just so incredible. She just stood there with her little black guitar and just sang Amazing Grace and sang How Great Thou Art. And at the graveside, she sang I'll Fly Away, just like she knew what she was doing. And it was powerful. It was really wonderful. But that place was covered up with graves. You look around, there's little flower pots everywhere and headstones everywhere, and everybody's got a date and a dash, and your life is that dash between the dates, and that's pretty insignificant, but everybody's heading there, all your work is heading there, all your dreams, everything in the natural is heading to that little hole in the ground, and some guys are out there wearing khakis right now. They're waiting, they're standing on the side, ready to cover somebody else up. But you know, there's more to life. You gotta know this. You gotta know this, that there's more to life than just your body that's gonna go in a hole. Do you think that's all you are? You are spirit in your essence, and God is spirit, and God's got an eternity for you. You need to be prioritizing in the spirit. You need to be thinking about the things of God and not just those natural things. You live long enough, this body's going to start falling apart. It's going to get crotchety and creaky and old, and it's going to get wrinkled up, and I don't care how much attention and time you spend on it. You don't have enough money to keep it upright. You might fake it for a while, but it's going to come apart. But what God gives you is going to last forever. What God does in us is going to last forever. And then the punchline on that is he's going to give you a new body, a better body, a good body. Brother David, we're going to get a new body. I'm going to run with you. When we get over there, now you're going to have to really work. I'm going to outrun you, man. I'm going to run rings around you, but you try to keep up if you like. Yeah, that was a challenge. It was. Man, I'm going to boom, and I'm going to be out past Andromeda. Bow, and I'm going to be out past the Crab Nebula. I'm going to, come on, go with me. You say, how are you going to do it? I don't know how I'm going to do all that, but I got a plan, man, when I get there. But we're going to, Brother David, we're going to run over there. There's a guy named Jimmy Green that's over there getting ready right now. He's saying, come on. We're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. I believe Brother Jimmy's over there. He'd been running for, I don't know how long he's been buried now, but he's been running for a while. He's going to get a new body. Oh, I got to quit. I've gotten too far out and I can't come back. He said, you're going to know I'm the Lord. I've opened your graves, O my people, brought you out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. What they lacked was the spirit of God, and I shall place you in your own land, and you shall know that I am the Lord, and that I've spoken it and performed it. Dead men, dead dreams, dead bones, dead families, they can all be made alive again by the spirit of God, by the word of God. By focusing on those things, prioritizing in that regard, making a place for God. And the saddest thing in the world, people are going to just kind of clank through this life in natural things, pursuing natural things, desiring natural things, being disappointed in natural things. At the end of their life, finding that natural things don't fill the void inside, and they're going to die having put all of their energies into those things and never once looked up and said, is there a God in the heavens? Saddest thing. The church is alive, universal, powerful. It was born in the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Amen. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place and in one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And they were all filled with the Spirit. And they all began to speak in other tongues. There was a cloven tongue like as a fire that sat upon each of them. And everybody in the house began to speak in tongues. You say, well, I don't really believe in speaking in tongues. Well, forget your tradition and forget your experience and understand this is what the Bible says. And the Word of God is the final arbiter concerning all things having to do with God or the Spirit or us even. So there is no other voice with any legitimacy. You just need to read the Word of God. They got the Holy Ghost. They talked in tongues. When you get the Holy Ghost, you're going to talk in tongues. Praise God. Every believer is born of the Spirit. Jesus told Nicodemus, come on, Lindsay. Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. You can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You can't enter into the kingdom of God unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit. And it should make sense to you. Romans 14 and 17. The kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink. It's not natural things or the pursuit of natural things. It's peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. So the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Now, watch what happens here. David has died. The kingdom's going to pass from David to Solomon. David's been the greatest king of Israel. And he's a man after God's own heart. He is God's favorite from then on. Matter of fact, when God brings forth his Messiah, he's going to bring it out of David's gene pool. But here's a conversation that God and Solomon have on that first night that Solomon is king. 2 Chronicles 1 and 7. And in that night did God appear to Solomon and said unto him, and this wasn't about Solomon, this was about David. And God came to Solomon as David's son. And he said, I'm going to give you anything you want because of your daddy. And he said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and has made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. And this man just got a blank check from God. God just showed up and said, I'm going to grant you anything you want. And this is what he said. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked for riches or wealth or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet has asked long life, but has asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself. Where were his priorities? What was he thinking about? He's looking out into the Spirit, and he's understanding that the profound things of the Spirit of God affect all of these other things. All the natural things are downstream at the source, at the headwaters, are the things of the Spirit. And Solomon said, give me the wisdom and knowledge of God. Neither hast thou asked for long life, but has asked for wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. You seek the spiritual things, you get the spiritual things. And I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there be any after thee have the like. He sought first the kingdom things. And God said, because you made a wise choice, I'm going to give you all this other stuff. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. If any man lack wisdom among you, let him ask of your Father, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Seek the spiritual things. Seek what God has said is important. In Daniel chapter 2, let's stand together. In Daniel chapter 2, the king of Babylon has a dream. And Nebuchadnezzar is royally hacked off because his wise men can't tell him what he dreamed and can't tell him what the dream meant. And so he's just going to kill all the wise men in the kingdom and sends out the messengers to go kill all the wise men in the kingdom. Well, Daniel and his buddies are captives taken out of Jerusalem, and now they're in Babylon. And the guy comes in and says, "I'm sorry, Daniel, we're going to have to kill you with all the other wise men." And Daniel said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." And he wants to find out what, and he finds out the problem. He says, "You go tell the king, give me a little time to ask of God." And Daniel's report about this is so very amazing. It is absolutely instructive for us. Then Daniel went to the house and made the thing known to his three buddies, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's their Jewish names. Their Babylonian given names were Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. But this is their Hebrew given names. And his companions, that they would desire the mercies of God. He said, "Fellas, we're up against it. The king's going to kill us. But we know the source of all wisdom and knowledge. We know where the secrets are." I'm talking to people today that have needs in your life, and you have an idea about how to approach to find a source or find relief or find an answer for your needs. But can I tell you that to every need, I don't even have to know the nature of it, that God is the source and God is the answer, and the things of the Spirit, even though they seem unrelated, maybe now you tell me your need and I say pray. You tell me your need and I say, let's pray together. Let's seek the face of God. Let's do something that the Word of God has commanded us to do. And I'll just tell you, God's going to open up the windows of heaven. He said, you got to understand this, that when you seek me, you will find me and all of the blessings that come with him. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." And he goes in the presence of the king, and he said, "King, there's a secret that all your wizards and your wise men and your soothsayers and your magicians can't show you, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. And he's sure to tell Nebuchadnezzar, this is not about me, and this hasn't been revealed because of me, but God is showing you, O king, the things that are to come." And then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors of all the wise men of Babylon. And then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. He sought first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and then all these other things were added to him. I know what you need today. You need more of God. I know what you need today. You need to go further out of yourself and further into the Spirit of God. You need more prayer. You need more worship. You need more word. You need more time with God. You need a greater connection and greater relationship with. You say, "No, I don't. I need my light bill paid." I'm telling you, you draw close to God, God will take care of all of these other things. Is there a witness in this house? Is there anybody that can say, "I sought the face of God and other things just began to fall into place"? I want everybody with a need in this house today, I want you to come down to this altar. But I don't want you to ask God about your need. I want you to ask God about the good things that he's made available for you. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, come and get it. If you've never been baptized, come and go in the water. If you lack wisdom, come and pray, "God, grant me wisdom and understanding and knowledge." If you need more love in your life, God, pour out the love of God. Let it be shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. I surrender.
withholding nothing.
He's got everything that you need.
I give
everything you need. Everything you need. Mighty God, worthy God. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Withholding nothing.
Withholding nothing.
Withholding nothing, Lord. Yeah.